Thank you, Mr. Burrow. In a moment. Just touching the light there. I didn't want to pick up any unnecessary sound. I do appreciate Mr. Arnold's sermonette. I thought he was going to give him a sermon. But I like when it goes that way. You know, back in high school, I don't know if it was for everyone, but from what I can remember, we were required two sciences. We were required biology, and we called it physical science back then. I'm not sure what they call it now, but it went over just about every science you can think of, from physics to chemistry and all that stuff. And anyway, I remember you could take the physical science in the ninth grade or the 11th, I think it was. For some reason, that sticks out in my head. You either had to take it one of those 2 years. I don't know why I couldn't. Well, biology was usually your sophomore year, and then you had other sciences you could take. But anyway, one of those things that we went over in this science class that I remember that I enjoyed, and for some reason I can't remember the rest of it, but I can remember this, was horsepower. And I just wanted to quote this from ImagineThat.org. It says, horsepower was invented to have a standard measure of how much work a horse could do. Back in the late 1600s, after some thought and some rigging up a pulley and weights, a group of French scientists found that a horse could lift 165 pounds, a little more than 3 feet in the air, in 1 second. And since that was a job that took 7 men to do, 1 horsepower equaled 7 men. About 100 years later, James Watt, that's where we get our wattage scenarios from, or our wattage terminology from, used horsepower to measure how much work the new steam engine could do. And that use of horsepower to measure engine power has stuck ever since. So today, if you are choosing between, say, the 2018 Mustang or horses, by that standard, you'd need a pretty big garage. If you go the four-legged route, because the Mustang checks in at 460 horsepower. That's hard for me to fathom. But, you know, that's a lot of horsepower. Now, we really don't think much about horsepower unless you are buying a 2018 Mustang. It's just one of those things we just don't think about. But when we went over this in high school, we actually went over to see how much horsepower we could produce. And I actually found the formula a while back. And this is the formula. If you want to figure out how much horsepower you can produce, I know that's hard to see, but I'll go over it. What you need is your weight times a number, and then times the gravity upon each and every one of us. You need height, the height that you're going up, because you need an incline. You need resistance. And then you need time. You need to know how long it takes from you to get from your starting point to the top of that height. And I do remember doing that. Me and another gentleman was, I don't remember exactly what our horsepower was, but for some reason I've got stuck in my head that I produced 1 horsepower. Now, I can't imagine lifting up 165 pounds, 3 feet in 1 second, but for some reason that sticks in my head. But, you know, just as the sermonette brought out our endurance, I want us to go over this afternoon. What is our spiritual horsepower? And I want to use these three analogies, or these three components that make up horsepower, for us to determine ours. And that is the title of my sermon, Spiritual Horsepower. And so let's turn to Acts 7 to begin with. Acts 7 and verse 17. And we'll read, this is In Stephen's defense, he brought this out. It says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. It says, when the time of the promise drew near. You know, brethren, we have such great promises given to us. You know, just as Mr. Kylo went over a few weeks ago about Abraham and the doctrine of that. You know, through that doctrine, we know that we have the promise of the seed that would come. We have the promise as brought out in the sermonette of such a great inheritance to each and every one of us through that seed. In Genesis 12, we read that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I know we went over this a couple of weeks ago, I think it was. But every day we have the opportunity to grow and to multiply that promise. Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we all have the opportunity, or had the opportunity, to be blessed, to be just, come before God just, through that sacrifice, to be made right with God, and then to be sanctified. We've all had that sanctification on each and every one of us, to be, we were made holy, for holy use. So how is that holy use going? To tag right along with the sermonette that Mr. Arnold brought out. How is our endurance going? So with that in mind, let's go over these three components. The first thing you need is weight in that formula. What is your weight? Now, when you look up the definition of weight in the encyclopedia, it gives like 26 definitions of weight. I'm not going to go through all 26 of those definitions. Just a few of them. But we could look at the physical component. We could see how much we weight. And just as Dr. Schwartz brought out, the works, a woman's work is never done. We will not ask what your weight is. But let's turn back to Leviticus 19. It is through weights that things were measured. And you know, we do have the physical component of that in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 35 and 36. It says, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, you read a lot of scriptures that God detested irregular weights. If you try to get over on someone and make them pay for something that they weren't actually giving or getting, that was a big deal. You know, my entire job is based on weights. It's on measurements. I have to bring in a test, and it's a lot of measuring is going on. And we have to have our scales certified to make sure that it's on the up and up. Imagine if we went to the grocery store and the scales that we weighed our produce on were out and we paid more from what we got, we would be a little angry about that. Or pumping gas. That's a big deal. I would hate to pay for 10 gallons and I only got 8. And we understand that physical component about it. But even with God, weights is a pretty big deal. You know, we don't want to say that we're giving something and God requires something from us and Him not get it. That's why we want to endure. We want to continue to run the race that is before us. In our everyday lives, weights and measures is crucial to everyone. It's even brought out in Daniel 6 when, and I hope I pronounced his name right, Belshazzar, is that right? Close enough. Anyway, he was Nebuchadnezzar's son. You know, you have the Mene, Tekel, I can't remember the fourth word. But we know the writing on the wall. And God told him, he says, you've been weighed and you've been found wanting. And we don't want that with any of us. Well, what does weights and measures have to do with me? What does my own weight have to do with how much spiritual horsepower I produce? One term used in the weight is that of a fighter. A weight is categorized by his or her weight. I even say her because we have women fighters now that I wouldn't even want to get into the ring with. But you will not fight against someone that is not in your weight category. And yet we don't have that privilege because we're in the fight of our lives, and that we're in a whole separate weight category because the one that's always beating us up weighs a whole lot more than we do. But in our egotistic mind frame, we told ourselves that we could take him on. We could win and do sin and not necessarily fight against him. We all believe the lie, but you know what else we have a tough time not believing? That sin is too tough. Sin can't be overcome. I'm not Jesus Christ. I wasn't born holy. I was born in sin, so God understands how I was enticed and believed the lie, and he understands that it's okay that if I do this or that. We have a hard time not believing that, or else we would not continue to do the same sins over and over again. And as was brought out in the sermonette, and I'm speaking to myself here, we have to come to the mind frame that we can overcome because we do have that promise from God. We do have that Holy Spirit working in us, but are we using it? Are we using that weight? We get up every day with the task that no one else on the planet has, and that task is overcoming. We've been told to grow and overcome, and we give the promises that are given to us. Blessed is he who overcomes. That was spoken of in Revelations. Let's turn over to Philippians 4. You know, we live in a world that is fantasy, it seems like. Our movies are all about fantasy. You have the spider bite that gives you superhuman strength. You'll be able to climb walls. You have the secret potion that gives you superhuman abilities, or the radiation that turns into something green and you can't be destroyed hardly. Or you've got the billions of dollars that enables you to buy all the toys and able to fight against evil. You know, we are in the fight of our lives against evil. And Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we do have that promise. We do have that spider bite per se. But the world thinks that you don't have to grow and overcome. They think that there is a magic pill that, as was brought out once again, that all I have to do is wait on Christ to return and I will be made superhuman. They want that spider bite per se. And yet we do have God's Holy Spirit that helps us to grow and overcome, that helps us to overcome sin. Do we believe that? And again, I'm speaking to myself here, hoping that you will learn from my sermon to me. Because there has been times in my past where God is merciful. He'll understand. And yet we come to the point that, you know, I don't want that weight anymore. We don't want that weight. We want the weight of the glory of being born into God's kingdom. Paul says, stand firm. We do have the verses that tell us to wait. But we're also told to fight the good fight. We're told to stand firm. We're told let's turn over to Philippians 3. You know, here's another thing that Paul gives to us that sort of takes it up a notch in our minds, or it should. Philippians 3, in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now think about that for a moment. I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We do press on. The term in the Greek expresses a meaning of pursuing something, to follow after with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with a desire of obtaining. We want that righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do we want it with the same desire that Jesus Christ laid hold upon us? Do we want that? I lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. I want to ask, how hard is that? Or how hard did Jesus Christ lay hold of us? Well, we know the scriptures. Philippians 2 verse 5. You just turn back a page. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ, this is how Christ pursued each and every one of us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that he pursued us in this way, that he was willing to come to this earth to be humbled in this way. In Hebrews 12, and we'll get there in just a moment, he says, despising the shame. Now, that's hard to think about, that Christ could despise something. Now, I know when I despise something, I can't stand it. Despising is not a thing that I think of as a good thing. And yet it says, despising the shame. The shame of what? Sin. He saw what he took on, that death penalty for all of us, but he saw what sin done to each and every one of us, because it caused us to have shame. We hid ourselves from God, just as Adam and Eve did. That's what shame does, and he despised what that did to each and every one of us. He pursued us with such raw determination of doing the will of the Father and not his own. Do we have that same pursuit to go after God the Father with diligence and earnestness and desire to obtain as Christ did us? Paul was knocked down in the road to Damascus. He was blind for 3 days, and when the scales were removed, he saw himself. He said, I never looked back. I pressed on toward the upward call. Even 20 years after, when he says, the things I want to do, that I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that I do, he still looked toward Jesus Christ. He still looked toward God the Father. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. And we'll read these verses. That gives us more of an insight on the weight that is on us, but also on the weight that we want. God expects us to overcome sin. He expects us to grow in our horsepower, to dig in deeper. I remember that's one thing that we did after we figured out what our horsepower was. We didn't want to quit. We wanted to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it to see if our horsepower could increase. Peter tells us that Christ bore our sins, meaning the penalty of it. But that should drive us to grow in righteousness. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility with sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, I read this past week, and I've read it a million times. But it just struck in me that verse, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And we can all say that. We're to lay aside every weight. What is every weight? Why didn't the writer of Hebrews just say, lay aside sin? What is the difference between weight and sin? Remember, the definition of weight has many meanings. It's more than just the mass of something. We weigh ourselves on the scales of God's eyes. Are we weighing ourselves and being found wanting? Remember, we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. And we're to do it often. But there are some weights that we put on ourselves, not necessarily that's sin, but it does hinder ourselves. Again, as Mr. Arnold brought out, we can have things that we can put in front of what we're supposed to be doing. That's a weight. It's not necessarily a sin, and I'll get over that. I'll expand on that a little bit more in a moment. You also have the weight in which a person pulls. You know, in God's church, we are called to be servants. We are called to pull our weight. We're not just to wait and just sit by and wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We are to pull our weight. We're to grow and overcome, but also we're to be servants. And I know that seems harsh, but we're to serve, not, and we went over this last week in men's club, that we don't just serve when we come here on the Sabbath. We serve our neighbors. We serve those that are disgruntled when you go to the Walmarts and the grocery stores of this world, when people are irate and they don't even know why they're mad sometimes. Are we going to serve them and you know, not give a harsh word back? We can let that happen at times. There are some weights that only God can handle, and we let Him handle them. You know, there is a weight of any sickness that we may go through, and we let God. We do our part, but we put it in God's hands. Also, we come to Him. We're expected to overcome sin, as I've said. We're to put on righteousness. We have not resisted to the point of bloodshed, but you have the resistance of not sinning. Do not put any gods before God. Do not have any graven images of God. Do not take God's name in vain, and so on. We know those scriptures. But we're not just to sit on the gift of God and turn it around on the opposite end of that. We're to grow in righteousness. Again, in Acts 7, verse 17, when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Yes, that was a physical growth. But, you know, first was physical and then the spiritual. We are still here in Egypt, if you think about it. We're not taken out of the world. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. We are to follow Christ to the same degree He laid hold on us. And those are some really big shoes to fill when you think about it. But that's what we've been called to do. That's our calling. To set the example to the world that the Israelites were supposed to do. God knows that we need strength. We need strength. If you go on lifeopentruth.com, Mr. Thompson has got an article where he gives like 30-some scriptures on the strength of God to meditate on, to know that we've got to have Jesus Christ and God the Father dwelling in us. But then He expects us to follow them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We want that eternal weight of glory. Does that drive us to grow and overcome? We must not lose heart. We use the power of thanksgiving that Mr. Hafey talked about a month ago to remember the promises that were given to Abraham. That we do not lose heart when we go through the afflictions that are described as just for the moment. Satan knows this. He knows what we're striving for. And he will pull all the stops. And I really appreciated what Brandon Burrow brought out in Men's Club last week. For those that you missed it, or for the ladies that weren't there, he went over in his speech and he gave the analogy of a fighter. He gave an example of one of the tactics that a fighter can use against another fighter to wear him down. And he quoted an article from mightyfighter.com. And you can actually go there, and there's a lot of fighting tactics. And you know, even though you've got this guy, his name's Samuel H.A., that he talks about how a fighter can use these tactics to fight against another fighter, where your opponent is physically ground down. He uses the word grinded. I'm not sure if that's a word, grinded down, or it didn't sound right, but I inserted ground. When he wants to rest, don't let him. Keep punching, pushing, and smothering his work. He will eventually begin to tire out. The whole aim is to make your opponent believe and feel that he has no chance left to come back. And sometimes that is so prevalent in our lives that we feel like we have no strength left. We can't come back. He goes on to say that as the person begins to crumble, they will give in and begin to show signs of it. He says that he will begin to complain to the referee. He may give a look of resignation, and he says that this is the time to crank it up a notch and take him out. Take him out. Crank it up when your opponent's tired. And Satan has so many tactics that he uses that against us to try to get us to wear us down, to bring everything that he can, especially this time of year. You know, I said a moment ago about how Christ despising the shame and how we despise certain things. Well, this is one of them. We should despise this time of year. Not against the people that are involved in it, but the despising of the lies, the despising of the disgruntled attitudes. People don't even know why they get so disgruntled. And yet when you go to people and you tell them you don't believe in Christmas, you know, used to, I thought, well, I'm getting ready to get backlashed. But it's getting to the point where people don't care. But they still do it anyway. They don't care that you don't keep Christmas. Oh, it's no big deal. To each his own. Everybody has their own beliefs. But they're even coming to the point that they're questioning, well, where did this start? We don't even know where it started. But they still do it anyway. Because there's no truth. We have distractions upon distractions upon distractions. And I mentioned this a moment ago about a weight. You know, we use the term amuse to amuse ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with amuse. You go to amusement parks. There's nothing wrong with the word amuse. The word amuse means to entertain or occupy in a light, playful, or pleasant manner. It means to appeal to the sense of humor. And it also means to divert the attention of so as to deceive. It's interesting that the word muse means the opposite. To become absorbed in thought, especially to think about something carefully and thoroughly. You've got muse, where we're supposed to meditate, we're supposed to think. And yet we have so many amusements in our lives that we don't muse anymore. We've got Facebook that really will, and I'm guilty. Before long, I'm like, what in the world am I doing? I've been here 30 minutes and I can't get that 30 minutes back. And it's got to where I can't stand it because there's nothing there between the ears for that 30 minutes. You don't have to think anymore. You don't have to think about everything that the PlayStations and the Xboxes. And again, I'm not saying that those things are bad, but if that is a weight in our life, we need to consider it. We need to consider what is amusing in our life that takes away the amusements, the thinking. The A in a prefix of a word is negative. It turns it to a negative thing, and yet our society has caused it to be a positive. When you put A in front of something, it's negative. You've got theist. You've got the opposite, atheist. You've got political, apolitical. It's a practice of not having to think. And we're so bombarded with amusements that it takes our minds off the weight of glory that we have in front of us. The weight of growing and overcoming sin. The weight of putting on the mind of Jesus Christ. You can't put on that weight without getting into God's words. When I was a teenager, you know, that's what I thought about on the Sabbath, because my brother and I would go to the movies every Saturday night. And it got to the point where we looked forward to the movies so we wouldn't pay attention in church. And we always hated when the time changed, because that put the time change even further out and we had to wait that much further. And those became amusements that took my ability to muse on God's way of life out of the picture. We missed the Sabbath because of the thoughts that we had on the thoughts of what was afterwards. We have to decide and make steps toward the eternal weight of glory and not the weight that takes us from it. Are we going to redeem the time and muse about God's way and think about growing and overcoming? Growing in our spiritual horsepower, or are we going to redeem the time with amusements that takes our minds off of our purpose? Again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those things. As long as they're in, they don't take over our lives. Most often, weight is referred to as a burden, and in this life we see plenty of it. But we don't suffer as others do in the fact that the burdens we go through produce a weight that turns into greatness. It returns into abundance. It refers to fullness, and that is another definition of weight. You see, the burdens that we sometimes go through turns into the definition of stress or accent value given a sound syllable or word. What does that mean? You know, when you're typing out a letter and you really want to highlight that letter, you go up to the B and you hit bold. And that bold and that sentence becomes highlighted. It becomes weighted. You know, that is so true in our lives. As we put on the mind of Christ, that weight of glory becomes more and more a part of us. We become imprinted. We become boldened with the life of Christ, with His mind. We grow and overcome, and we bold type ourselves with the image of God. Our values change to that of the Word of God. We value it, and we come to Him daily to renew His Spirit within us, to give us the strength to grow and to overcome. Satan tries to burden us with so much, realizing that we are to grow and we are to multiply. And we know God promises that if we look to Him, that some of us will multiply 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But let me ask, how much weight in our lives does the reality of being born into God's kingdom as spirit-born children, assisting Jesus Christ to bringing many sons to glory, carry? You know, we know it, that horsepower is that ability to pull a weight in a certain amount of time. How much weight does being in God's kingdom as spirit-born children, assisting, being heirs to co-heirs with Jesus Christ, carry with us? Because that is going to determine our output. It determines our determination, our endurance, and our fight in this life. Is it reality? To build endurance, you have to have resistance. And that's part of the thing about running up the hill. We all were called to run uphill. We don't run downhill. The next thing in our horsepower is height. As those three things I went over, we have to have weight. We have to have height. We just read that we run with endurance. We run the race that is set before us in Hebrews 12. We were given the example of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We read this. But we have to take stock in our lives and remember often what God has done for each and every one of us in giving us that down payment, giving us and all mankind his Son, that before time began, we have Jesus Christ given to us as an example. He is that height that we are striving to attain to. You know, we know the verses where the law, the goal of the law is Jesus Christ. That as we practice those things and we allow God's workmanship in us to write His laws upon our hearts, we become more and more like Him. Remember, when the time of the promise to Abraham grew near, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Even in Egypt, God was with His people. Remember, His name is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He says this is His name forever. We're to remember that name. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He promises us that we will attain that perfection. We just have to strive for it. We have to despise the shame now. We have to despise sin. We must remember every day that our Lord endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. God has shown us who He is through His Son. That is our height. We just read Philippians 3, verse 14. You have to turn there. It says, and where Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You notice he says upward call. It's not downhill. It's upward. We press on to put on that bold-faced type of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And again, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just reiterating what God expects of us. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. You all know this verse. You don't have to turn there. If you don't know it, you'll know it once I read it. A good name is more desired than great riches. That is our weight. A good name is more desired than great riches. We have to ask ourselves, but what name? Our name or God's name? Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. The things of this world is so temporary. It's so gone. God says, seek after my name, my character. That's what he's talking about. That is the good name that we desire. Not the things of this world. He says he takes care of that. We're to set our heights on the upward call. Because even Christ brought this out in Matthew 6 and verse 24. Because in essence, here Christ is telling us the same thing that Proverbs 22 verse 1 says and 23 verse 4 says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. We were born in a world that is not conducive to the way of thinking that you can serve both. There's two aspects of the people growing and multiplying in Egypt. As I said, and I've said it several times now, the people grew in Egypt. They grew and multiplied. Remember, before the promise of God was given to us, we grew and multiplied in our own sins. And we grew and we grew and we grew. And then we were taken out. But it's the mindset, not the physicality of it. When we were taken out, the Egyptian taskmasters didn't like it. They pursued after Israel, and they pursued him to the point of the Red Sea. But remember, Christ says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then elsewhere he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And those are that's found in John 15:19 and John 17:15. We haven't escaped this world. It's still around us. And you can see this time of year how prevalent it really is. We're still here in Egypt. Physically, I should say. Not mentally. We're to come out of it. And I want to sort of direct this to the young people for a moment. You know, I got on the internet this past week to look up a sermon. And as I was trying to find because if you type in Kagwa on YouTube, there's all kinds of sermons that you can listen to. And see, I'm not saying that all things that are bad. You can use things for good. YouTube, in fact. But one of the things as I was scrolling down that it inserted was a video from a person that came out of Worldwide, and he wanted to debunk, or he wanted to expose the cult of Worldwide. And now he's an atheist. He completely turned his back on God because of the things that he saw back in Worldwide days. Now, truth is truth. You cannot look at an individual and say that, well, because that individual acts a certain way, that God must not be there or there is no God. And it really tore at my heartstrings to think that a person can completely throw away God just because, and it wasn't that he had a bad experience in Worldwide. It's because he had questions and those questions were not being answered. So he just threw up his hands. He wanted the world instead of the feel-good Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ that I don't have to do anything. He wanted that, and because he wasn't getting those answers, because of the world that was around him, the Egypt that was around him, he wanted to be an atheist. And that's sad. Because that's what the God of this world wants to do. He wants to punch and punch and punch and wear us out until the point we feel we're like, there's no point. We I can't fight it. We can never allow our minds to get to the point, I can't fight it anymore. Let's turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And I can't say that I wasn't there right along with him back in those days. You know, we all go through those aspects in our life where we question stuff. The God of this world tries to get us to look at our own heart. To follow after our own heart. How many times have we heard this? Follow your heart. It won't lead you astray. Just speak from the heart. And yet we have to ask, whose heart? Proverbs 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. In chapter 23 and verse 26, he says, give me your heart, my son and daughter, and let your eyes delight in my ways. You know, your heart is going to tell you that I can't stand this way of life. Your heart's going to tell you, it's going to try to deceive you, which the heart is desperately wicked. We have to climb the hill. We have to climb those stairs, that incline of God's way of life, and not trust our own heart. Give your heart to God as He expresses right here. Give it to Him so that He can mold it and shape it. Remember the youth camp this past year, if you got to go, or if you didn't, we saw the video. It said discernment, training your heart. God is giving you the same invitation He's given to each and every one of us. To your parents, that calling goes to you because your parents heeded that calling. So now we'll come to number three. Number three is time. And that affects all of us. Because it takes time to grow and it takes time to multiply. And I know growing up in the church, I knew I wasn't perfect, but when the punches started coming, when the time came to be wear him out, I forgot that it takes time to grow into maturity. And I almost let down. Time is the one thing we all have that's limited now. We were born in time so that we could have the value of eternity in our hearts. You know, we all have got that value right up here because we do have eternity in our hearts because we're born in time. We have an expiration date, as I spoke about in my last sermon. We often find ourselves with a realization that the older we get, the less we have of it. It's flying by, it's flying by, it's flying by fast. We're told to redeem the time. Time is involved in our spiritual horsepower. It's involved in our growth. It's involved in our multiplication of the Spirit in us. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is righteousness. It takes time. Let's turn over to Romans 5 and verse 1. Just as it takes time to learn righteousness, it takes time to unlearn something you've had a lifetime to learn. And that's why we're told not to grow weary, lest we faint. Come to the realization that it takes time. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Don't lose heart. Redeem the time. Use the time, because it does take perseverance to grow in character. It takes time, a lifetime, for the workmanship of God to be complete. Perseverance produces character, produces righteousness. It grows through that workmanship that we have. You know, many people have a plan B. Oftentimes, and there's none of us in here that has never had to go to plan B in our lives. You ever notice that? You've got that in colleges. You've got a major and a minor. Just in case the major doesn't work out, we can go to the minor. Or I know that if this doesn't work out, that I've got plan B. But you know, with God, there is no plan B. There's only one plan A. And we're in that plan A. And that should give us hope as we persevere through this life, as the character is grown, that we're in plan A. And that gives us hope, because we do know the plan. You know, we've got example after example of those in the Bible that wanted to go to plan B. Let's turn over to 1 Kings. We see a lot of the kings that wanted to go to plan B. We see the example of what happens when we go to plan B in a spiritual aspect, as far as deviating from God's plan. Abraham did it when he took Hagar, and he had to come back into the plan A. Many of the kings did it. Jeroboam was no different. 1 Kings 12, and we'll read in verse 26. But you know, before we read this, Jeroboam, it was prophesied to him that he was going to take on the 10 tribes of Israel. Those 10 tribes were going to be torn away from Solomon because of his sin and given to Jeroboam. It was already prophesied to him. He was going to be given those 10 tribes. There was no reason that he should have any other way of thinking except for that mindset. And yet, he wanted to go to plan B. 1 Kings 12, verse 25. Thus says the Lord, when Rehoboam was going to fight against Jeroboam for taking the 10 tribes. And God told him, this thing is from me. You can't do it. It was from God that Jeroboam was going to be plan A and take the 10 tribes. And then Jeroboam has the 10 tribes, and he takes on this mindset. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, here he deviated from the plan, trusted his own heart, did not go after the heart of God. He says, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. He forgot what that plan was all about. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the Lord, or in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice. Now he must have got some really bad advice from somebody. He made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Jeroboam trusted his own heart, and he caused others to go after their own heart to forget about going up to Jerusalem. Forget about going uphill in this life. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods. The kingdom is too far away. You can't overcome this. Use plan B and trust your heart. Take things into your own hands. Why wait? He doesn't hear you. He will try to get you to see that that wait is too long. I can't grow. I can't overcome. The trip is too long. The journey up to Jerusalem is too far. Where is Christ? He said he was coming back. Where is he? You know, I know this seems like old hat, but yet, look where our numbers are. And we have to keep this in the forefront of our minds, because we can't let one day go by without getting on our knees to the God of our Father to ask Him to write His laws upon our heart, to have His heart. Because we know that the God of this world uses everything in His tackle box, uses everything to get us to be deceived, to grow weary, and to not wait on that return of Jesus Christ. Stay home and relax. Those people don't need you to encourage them. You're the one that needs encouraging. The road is uphill to Jerusalem, brethren. It's uphill. It's hard. It's grueling at times. But what a climb. What a climb it's going to be to have the mind of Jesus Christ. A time when we will be born with no sin. As I said earlier, how much of a weight of being born into God's kingdom, serving Him and all of mankind with the righteous character God is creating in us. Remember, we have to have weight. We have to have height, and we have to have time. We have the weight of the eternal glory of God's kingdom. We have the height in which we strive through the Holy Spirit and living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God to put on the image of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And it takes time to do that. Each week we get to encourage each other with the vision of why we go through the uphill climb to Jerusalem. Why we go through the trials and tribulations of this life, knowing they are working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We just have to wait for it. And while we wait, we follow Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, with the same determination that He laid hold on each and every one of us. And if we do this, we will produce a lot of spiritual horsepower.